Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Today we're going to continue a message and finish what we began last time. The title of the message is, Why Do Christians Suffer? Of course, this is a question that I think every believer throughout the ages has asked at some point in time, going all the way back to Job. Well, if you didn't hear yesterday, we talked about some of the causes of suffering. One is natural law. Sometimes things just happen because they happen. We get older, we age, we get more arthritic. Sometimes things happen because of sin or disobedience, as we saw with the prophet Jonah when he willfully disobeyed God and wound up in a fish's belly out in the Mediterranean Sea. Sometimes we suffer because of our faith. As a matter of fact, Jesus had warned his disciples that the world hated him. They were going to hate them as well and would be asked to suffer sometimes because of it. And sometimes we suffer for the glory of God as we consider the explanation of what Job didn't know was going on behind the scenes in the first and second chapter. And sometimes we can suffer for the strengthening of the saints as God is preparing us for a greater time of service. Well, I look forward to the completion of today's message, so please listen closely as we address this question, why do Christians suffer?
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word. Here's Pastor Paul Blair.
Later on, at the tail end of Peter's life, he wrote this letter to the convert Jews that were spread throughout the world. He said this in chapter 4, verse 12. He said, Beloved, don't think it's some unusual thing for the fiery trials which are going to come and try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But instead, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, then happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if ye suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, and let him glorify God on this behalf. Folks, we are seeing the reality of this in our day. I never thought I'd see this in America. When I was growing up, everybody belonged to church. Nothing was open on, you know, Sunday used to truly be a day where every business was closed unless you needed to buy something at 7-Eleven. You know, that was about the only store that was open. We would always go down to the old gasoline alley. We'd go car shopping. We'd drive down after church. We'd go to the cafeteria, which would be open. Then we'd drive down and look at cars that we couldn't afford to buy. That was our entertainment before we had 600 channels of nothing to watch. But now we see florists put in jail or sued because of their religious beliefs. Now we see bakers put in jail or sued because they actually believe what they claim to believe. Now we see photographers put in jail or sued into financial ruin because they believe what they claim to believe is biblical truth. Who's one of the most controversial sports figures out there today? It's Tim Tebow. I'm amazed that Tim Tebow, every time his name comes up, there is so much controversy and so much hatred. What has this young man ever done? Nothing. He's a committed Christian. He loves Jesus. He hadn't punched a girl out on a video camera. He hadn't robbed anybody. He hadn't beaten up anybody. He hadn't done no criminal offense. Nothing. He's just proud of his Christianity, has sworn that he is going to remain chaste and give himself pure to his wife one of these days. And because he's a genuine Christian, he is hated by the world. Why should we be surprised? Jesus said, the world hates me, it's going to hate you as well. Craig James, part of the Pony Express, the famous SMU running back duo of James and Eric Dickerson, way back in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s, a very gifted sports commentator. He got hired by Fox Sports and literally one day after they'd hired him to some record contract, they fired him. Why? Because he had made a short public statement one day that he believes that marriage was between one man and one woman, and he's a Bible-believing Christian. Folks, we are seeing Christians, we are seeing the beginning of suffering for the name of Christ. In fact, none more so than Judge Roy Moore. Roy Moore is a hero. And folks, one of these days, he'll be recognized for it. It'll be the judgment seat of Christ and the millennial reign that Roy Moore finally gets his due. And at that point in time, these others will be exposed for what they are. But he, as the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, has twice been thrown out of office. Why? Because he's actually stood on the law. He stood up for what the law actually says. He stood up for his Christianity and his religious beliefs that are secured by the law, and as such, he's wound up being thrown out of his job twice. Now, folks, Peter's very clear. Hey, don't celebrate if you're fired from your job because you're not doing a good job. Don't celebrate if you're thrown in jail because you've broken some law. But if your firing or your punishment is simply because you're standing for Jesus, hey, it doesn't make it any easier. You're still going to have a tough time making those bills. However, you are to rejoice that you have been found worthy to suffer in Jesus' name. Fourth reason you may experience suffering, and this is a tough one, it's for the glory of God. We see several examples in the Scripture, but I'm going to give you the most well-known, that being Job. We all are well aware of Job's suffering. But what we don't think about is that Job wasn't privy to be able to read the first chapter of Job. As we read Job, we know what's going on behind the scenes. Job was not aware of that. Job was just living his life day by day in fear of God, trying to intercede on behalf of his children, trying to be a just man, and we know that he was because God identified him as such. But what Job didn't know is that behind the scenes, the devil is making accusations against Job, and God makes a statement. Have you noticed Job? My servant Job, there's not a more just man in all the earth. That's God that says that. You know what that tells me? There was not a more just man in all the earth than Job. He was a good guy. And the devil made the accusation. He's a mercenary. He only loves you because you're so good to him. If you took the stuff away from him, if you let me have at him for 10 minutes, he'd curse you before he goes to bed tonight. God said, no, he wouldn't. Job loves me. Nope, he doesn't. You're just paying him off. So God said, okay, you can take everything that he has. And literally before the sun went down, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, and quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, he lost his reputation. Job was the most powerful man and the most respected man. And in that day and age, they assumed that if you were suffering, it was just a tit for tat. It was the consequences of some unconfessed sin in your life. And that's what his three buddies came to encourage him about. They were trying to make false accusations against Job. Job, what have you done? Just confess it. And Job said, I haven't done a thing. And what did Job do? Job didn't turn against God. Job was faithful. Devil came back and God said, see, I told you Job loved me, and he continued to press on. He said, well, you just took his stuff. You let me take his health. Yeah, now we're getting somewhere. You let me take your health and then you'll curse. God said, okay, you can take everything up, but you cannot kill him. And we don't know what he had. Some speculate that he had leprosy. Some speculate that he had elephantiasis. But the Bible tells us that he sat in sackcloth and ashes in complete misery, scraping his sores. His wife even said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? One translation tells that she had a big fat life insurance policy on him. No, not really. Not really, not really. And Job said, I will not sin against God. And there you go. And look at what happened. In heaven, before the angelic host, and on earth, Job brought glory to God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it is easy to say praise the Lord when everything's going well. When the bank account is fat and you're going out to shop for new cars and you've got a beautiful 4-bedroom, 3-bath house and everything is just going fantastic and you got a pay raise and a tax return and a refund and all this stuff, praise the Lord! But what's tough is praising the Lord when your husband's in intensive care for 6 weeks. That separates the wheat from the chaff. You know, a dog will wag his tail if you pat him on the head. Anybody can say, hey, ladies and things are, Lord, praise the Lord, everything's going great. But it's a testimony to be able to praise the Lord when things aren't going so great. Reason number 5, for the perfecting or maturing of the saints. We talked a while ago about the storm that Jonah found himself in at sea because of disobedience. We see another incident of a storm at sea. This time is given in the Gospels. It was the day after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus their women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish from a schoolboy's lunch. The scripture tells us that the following morning that Jesus constrained his disciples. It means he directed them. He told them to get into this boat and sail to the other side, and I will meet you there. And the scripture tells us that Jesus went back up onto the mount to pray, and the disciples began to sail across the Sea of Galilee. I mean, literally, it was only about a 3 or 4 mile journey. Those of you that have been there know the area that we're talking about. But they were out in the midst of the sea, and there was a storm, I believe a supernatural storm of biblical proportions. And these experienced veteran fishermen were scared for their lives. They were taking on water. It says they'd been toiling all night. Literally a trip that should have taken no more than a couple of hours. They'd spent some 12 to 18 hours out there in the sea, and they were about at the point of giving up all hope, when all of a sudden they see this ghost out walking on the sea. And they think, boy, things are bad enough already, and now we've got this. And their prayer was, Jesus, where are you? Here we are in the midst of this storm, in the midst of the sea, and now we got spirits on the water. Where are you, Lord? And you all know the story. Who was that? That was Jesus. Well, folks, here was the whole point of that whole incident. Jesus was trying to prepare them. He wasn't going to forever be there with them, walking with them day by day. He knew why he had came to this earth. He was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die, be risen again, and ascend back to the right hand of his Father. And what he was doing is preparing his disciples for living life without him physically being present. And here's the point. Even though they couldn't see him, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their trials, they were never out of his sight. Jesus was up on the mount watching them the whole time. And the critical part of their crisis, when they thought all hope is lost, and they said, where is Jesus? Well, where was he? He was right there with them all the time. That's the life lesson. Folks, sometimes we can be going through trials and we can be going through tribulations as God is trying to grow us, is trying to strengthen us in our faith to prepare us for some greater service on down the line. Folks, in Romans chapter 8, which we read our text from, it's an incredible chapter, and Paul covers an awful lot of ground, including the subject of suffering. He assures us that God will not lose us. He assures us that God will keep his promise and finish what he's begun. He assures us at the end of the chapter that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, in the right smack dab in the middle, we found our text, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Well, Pastor, how does suffering work together for our good? I'll give you a couple of quick examples so you'll know. First of all, suffering causes us to grow closer to God and to cry out for God and to reach out to God. Let me ask you a question. How is your prayer life when you've got a job, the bank account is full, all your bills are paid, and you just got a pay raise? How is your prayer life when you have lost your job, you don't have enough money in the bank to meet the bills that are due that month, and you've got a sick child? Why is that? That's human nature. But the reality is in times of smooth sailing, we have a tendency of saying, God, you can take the day off. I've done a masterful job of directing my life. I've got it all under control. But when it's in times of disarray that we recognize that we have no control or hardly any control whatsoever, and we're crying out, Lord, help us. Bible talks about that. In fact, our text from David this morning, as we read earlier in the message, Dave talks about, God, why do you hide yourself from me? Folks, when God seems to hide himself is when we cry out. It's when we hunger for him. It's when we yearn for him. I remember being a little kid going grocery shopping with my parents on Saturdays. You say, boy, that didn't sound like any fun. Well, it wasn't, but the only alternative was to stay home with him. So we'd go shopping, and remember, 7 or 8 or 9 years of age, you start feeling your oats a little bit, and you get maybe an aisle or two away from your parents, so you act like you're a big shot out at the store all alone, like you're going shopping by yourself as a 9-year-old. You know. And that felt pretty good, and you peek back and just make sure you see where the shopping cart is. Make sure you never lose track of mom and dad. Everything's good. I'm not with them. Don't know who they are. They're there. But then I remember whether it be at old AMC down at 10th in Pennsylvania or wherever it happened to be. You get a couple of rows too far away, and all of a sudden mom and dad take a left turn. You thought they were turning right. You go back and look for them. So wait a second. They're gone. What happens? Panic sets in. Desperation sets in. Mom and dad have hidden themselves from me. And the fact that I can't find them causes me to yearn for them and passionately seek out after them. And there's not a greater relief than when you finally go up and down one aisle and there you see mom and dad. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Second reason that God works this out for our good is suffering allows us to minister together to one another. Folks, did you notice our prayer list today? For our church our size, we have a lot of people that are struggling, a lot of people that are suffering. And by and large, you know, every now and then we have one slip through the cracks, but it's not by intent. If we have someone that slips through the cracks, we beg their pardon. But normally, if we know that somebody has got an issue, got a burden to carry, normally this church is unbelievable and loving on the body. But see, that's what we're supposed to do. And that's the way that God glorifies himself is in times of trial where the church body comes together, comes around that brokenness and tries to heal and encourage and provide for and love on. That's what we're supposed to do. Point number three, suffering causes us to grow. And we've talked about that before. You know, what causes a bodybuilder to get more muscular? It's by stressing his muscles. What causes a track star to get faster? It's by pushing his body to the limit and exercising. What strengthens your faith? It's by exercising your faith. Romans chapter 5 says this, and Paul says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation provides or produces a consistent endurance, and that consistent endurance produces a trust. We know we can rely on the Lord. And that trust produces a confident expectation. And with that, we are confident that we will not be disappointed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, we've got some folks that are suffering in our church. We've got some folks that are in the midst of the battle. If this doesn't happen to hit you today, then praise the Lord for it. But I would suggest you buy a copy of it and keep it in your file at home. Because there will be a day, probably soon, where you'll need it. You can't develop courage unless there is danger. You can't develop perseverance unless you have obstacles in the way. You won't learn how to be a servant unless there's someone to serve. Compassion would never be summoned if there was never anyone in pain in need of it. Point number four, suffering causes us to face our own mortality. You know, one of the reasons I always address the gospel in funerals. In fact, you'll notice this. Every funeral I do, I'll always share something about the loved one that's gone on. Something that I know. But I like to let the family share more of the personal stories because they're the ones that know them better. They can share the more intimate details. But one of my primary purposes is not for this person that's laying here. It's for these people that are sitting out here. Because it's at this point, nobody likes to think about their own death. It's not a fun topic. You don't get together for coffee and say, hey, let's plan our deaths. Have you bought your plot yet? No, not typically. You're not going to get invited to many dinner parties. We don't like to think about it, but when you're sitting here at a time like that, at a memorial service, then every one of us comes face to face with it because we recognize that if the Lord doesn't come first one day, it's going to be our day. So suffering causes us to face our own mortality. And each and every person on this planet, the most important decision they will ever make is what will they do with Jesus? Glorious praise from what we've seen with Jeff and Connie Kimmis. Connie has complete assurance in her. By the way, she's going to give a testimony one of these Wednesday nights when she is here. You talk about a tremendous encouragement as she praises the Lord over the last 6 weeks that she has been through. Most people would be grumbling and complaining. You wouldn't believe how God has revealed himself to her and loved on her and wrapped her in his arms during this process. And she is on fire. And by the way, she now knows for certain that Jeff is saved. Even so much to the point where he whispers, will you all quit asking me that? I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And prior to that, she wasn't sure. So Romans 8:28 does work, ladies and gentlemen. When you find yourself in the midst of a struggle, ask yourself, why are you there? And be honest. It's not something you ask out loud. This is a system you go through yourself. Are you suffering simply because of natural law? You know how I celebrated my birthday last month? I tore my left bicep. Not doing anything stupid, just simply picking up a sofa like I've done hundreds of times before. I used to be a powerful man. I used to be a football player, for crying out loud. Picking up a stupid leather sofa to put it in the back of a pickup truck, as I'm standing there holding it, all of a sudden I feel something release in my arm over here. And I knew exactly what I'd done. I said, "You're an idiot. You tore your bicep." You know what? I'm 54. Not what I used to be. That wasn't God getting even with me. That wasn't God getting me. "God, why'd you let this to happen?" It's the fact that I'm 54. The body is aging. The body is wearing out. By the way, don't ever ask me to move furniture. I will never help anybody ever again. That is my get out of moving furniture forever free card right there. You go through a struggle, it's the consequences of a bad decision. If you've simply made a bad decision, then recognize it's on you. Try to reverse course, hopefully make amends, and promise you're not going to do it again. Is there sin in your life that's the cause? Well, if that's the case, then confess it, repent, turn from it, recognize you may still have some bad crops you're going to reap for a while, but the first thing you do is recognize that it is and turn from it. Are you suffering because of your Christianity? Are you in a workplace that's hostile to Christians? And we have some in this building that are. I know, I talk to you. Well, then rejoice. You do a great job. You be the best employee that's on the premises. And if you get fired because of your Christianity, it's not any easier because you still got to find money to deposit in the bank, but you can rejoice that you have been counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. Now, if you've gone through these, especially the first three, simply natural law, no, it's not that. Is the consequence of a bad decision? No, it's not that. Is there sin that's the cause? No, it's not that. Then recognize that it must be what Job was going through, a chance for God to glorify himself in you. Or it could be what the disciples were experiencing on the Sea of Galilee. You're being grown and toughened and matured for some greater task on down the line. And if that is the case, James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," or steadfast perseverance, "and let this patience have her completed perfect work, that you may be full grown, lacking nothing." Final thing we're going to cover as we close. You say, "Well, I see all this suffering, Brother Paul, but why doesn't God do something about it?" Three quick observations. First of all, He has. Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That sin that Adam brought into the world and we have all carried on and are guilty of, Jesus has paid for every one of them. And we are no longer subject to the penalty of our sin if we will fall on our knees before Jesus and surrender to Him as Savior and Lord. Secondly, He is doing something about it. As I said a moment ago, this is kind of tough to wrap your arms around, but try to. This is the same message that God conveyed to Job. God is using things, all things together for the good. Those that question God's work right now, Job asked the same question, and in the midst of his suffering, started questioning God as to why, and then God baffled Job with observations about the wonders of God's creation. And then he said, "By the way, Job, where were you when I did such and such? Where were you when I created this? Where were you when I did that?" And the point was this: Job, you can't even understand the physical world that you can see around you. How are you going to understand the vastly more complex moral world that you cannot see? A world where the results of billions of free choices made by human beings every day interact with one another. Sometimes I say, "God, if I was in charge, I would do it differently." Boy, ladies and gentlemen, you all better be glad that I am not in charge. One thing that would be good is the Cubs and the Cowboys would never lose another game. Everything else would probably be in complete disarray. And then finally, He has, He is, and He will. The Bible tells us that one day, Even the creation itself will be restored. The Bible tells us that God will create a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And this is the part I love. He says there will be no more suffering. There will be no more sorrows. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. Folks, there one day will be a family reunion that never ends. Regardless of our ages, as you hear me say many times, doesn't matter whether you are 7, 17, 77, or 107. If you are a Christian, your best is still in front of you. Paul said in Romans 8 that I reckon, in other words, I've considered it all and I've weighed it in the balances and I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Ladies and gentlemen, suffering, as we all know by experience, is a part of life. It's a reality of a world that's racked by sin. But what I find incredibly amazing is that God did not exempt himself from suffering. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and he experienced greater suffering than any of us can possibly imagine. And he did it by choice. Not because he had to experience it, but because of his love for us. The Lord Jesus, he who knew no sin, became a sin offering for us. All the sin of humanity was placed upon his shoulders, and he willingly bore it, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.